Well, it was almost exactly 100 years ago. On January the 23rd, 1924, only a few days after Vladimir Lenin, the great founder of modern Russia, died, that the Supreme Soviet of the Communist Party issued a public statement in praise of Mr. Lenin. It read in part, "His vision was colossal. His intelligence in organizing the masses was beyond belief. He was the greatest leader of all people of all time. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the savior of the peoples." In Red Square in Moscow, there is the tomb of Lenin. And some of those words are engraved on the side of that tomb, read by the thousands of tourists who file past it, at least on a weekly basis. Vladimir Lenin was a great leader. He did powerful things. He left a mark on history. But Vladimir Lenin was a brute. He was a violent, evil man whose great accomplishment that was being celebrated led to the slaughter of all kinds of innocent people, the purges of thousands, of all of those other things that are related to it. We're told that today, Mr. Putin loathes Vladimir Lenin. But that's not the way he was thought of at that point. They celebrated all of these things that are true, they thought of him. But what strikes me is the way they say it, even in their expression. He was the greatest leader of all people of all time. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the savior of the peoples. Even then they had to admit, he was. He isn't anymore. He's finished. He's gone. He isn't the savior. He isn't the leader. When Christians speak of the Lord Jesus, we don't use the past tense. We say Jesus is my savior. We say Jesus is Lord and God. We say Jesus has conquered sin and death. We say he is seated, as we sang, on the throne of heaven in glory and in splendor. And it's because of the events of this week. We don't go by a tomb to see the remains of a dead leader. We might go to some place that supposedly represents the tomb of the leader, but we'll see inscribed on the outside of it, "He is not here, he is risen." And as Christians, we say in the old song, "He's risen indeed." The reality of what we remember this Easter week is the massive claims that Jesus made that were vindicated when he rose from the dead. We've been in the book of John for, 23 Sundays, chapter 4 to chapter 8. And this morning we're at the end of chapter 8. We're going to move away from John in the near future, not because we've run out of things to say, but just to take a brief move in another direction in God's word. And this morning we are at a climax point, one of the great moments on earth when Jesus declares with great clarity exactly who he is. So take your Bibles and let's turn there and read John chapter 8. And we're going to be beginning in verse 48. The Jews answered him, meaning Jesus, "Aren't we right that you're saying you're a Samaritan? I have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced, and I think this should read, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you aren't yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Today is a Passover day for the Jewish people. So as we think of Easter events, it was Passover. In the passage that we're looking at, it's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. It's in late September, early October. The cross is about 6 months ahead of that. From the very moment, chapter 7, as we came into it, talked about the Jews seeking to kill him. Back in chapter 5, where we began, they sought, we're told, all the more to kill him because he called God his own father, making himself equal with God. God the Father. That was the great argument that was going to go on, and it played out over the chapters that we've going through, and now it's reaching a climax point. The Feast of Booths was a series of ongoing confrontations of the Jewish leaders against Jesus, trying to discredit him, threatening him, trying to kill him, because we're told that several times in that particular passage. And Jesus has made claims back, and he's resisted the claims. But then in the passage we just read before this week, Jesus finally spoke out clearly, you are of your father the devil. And tempers now are at their highest. And with great vehemence, they come back at Jesus and saying, aren't we right that saying, you're Samaritan, and you have a demon? The Jews were intensely proud of the purity of their race and the purity of their religion. And they constantly went back as we've seen it. Abraham is our father, and traced their heritage back to that great moment in chapter 12 of Genesis when God made those great promises to Abraham. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You will be a great nation. Samaritans were people who were a result of the deportations of the children of Israel, the northern tribes especially, out of their land by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. Many of them remained. They were Israelites by heritage, but then they were imported in other peoples. And there arose a group of people who were a mixed race. They were partly Gentile, partly Jews. They were a mixed race people, and they developed a mixed religion. Samaritans, from the part, much of it, the Jewish, occupied territory that we talk about related to what's going on in Israel today. So, the term Samaritan was a slur. It was like slurs that we know from our own history and our own experience. It was a dismissal of them, and then on top of that, you've got a demon. you are not our people. I don't think they were doubting that he was fully Jewish. They were just slurring him and abusing him and at the same time discrediting him in front of the peoples. Jesus' response is interesting. He doesn't answer slur with slur or something else. Just simply, I don't have a demon. Fully confident in who he is. And then he doesn't focus on those issues. He simply talks of who he is and what his purpose is. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. If I'm honoring God and you're dishonoring me, who are you ultimately dishonoring? It isn't about me ultimately, it's about God, my Father. I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I'm content to live my life in the presence of my Father. He's the judge, not you. And in the midst of it, he reaches out to them in the midst of all that they've said and said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. 21 times in the book of John, Jesus uses that little expression, truly, truly, I say to you. Always it's the sense, take this very seriously. If anyone keeps my word, he won't see death. He said things like that before. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me will not perish, but will have eternal life. Or as he said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will not hunger and will have the life of life. Over and over he has said the same kind of thing. Here he says, he who keeps my word, but in all of those other places, keeping his word means believing him and trusting him. You remember earlier in this chapter, there were a group of people who believed on him, but there were some who believed him. That is, they accepted what he said. But there's a difference between giving intellectual credence and truly grasping it and keeping it. And so Jesus says, the offer of salvation, you can call me a demon and a Samaritan, I will still give you eternal life if you keep my word. You won't see death. He's clearly not talking about physical death. Later he'll say, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never die. He who lives and believes in me will live even though he dies. So it's not physical death. He's offering them spiritual life. To the Jews at this particular point, all of that doing is fanning the fire. C.S. Lewis once wrote, a man who was merely a man and said the kind of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. They make the choice. He is demonized. So you'll notice the way in which they dismiss what he says. We know you've got a demon. Abraham died. What are you talking about never seeing death for? If the greatest of the figures of history in terms of the plan and purposes of God died, how can you talk about never seeing death? And the prophets, Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who are you making yourself out to be? Clearly, they're dismissing him as crazed and unbelievable. Jesus doesn't speak to the accusation of being a demon at this point. He'd faced it before, back in chapter 7. They said, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I haven't come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. And they say, you have a demon. And Matthew tells us that they said, you cast out demons by the power of demons, which doesn't entirely make sense, but it had a way of discrediting Jesus. And the Lord comes back simply with the statement again, not engaging the issue of demonology, but if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Was Jesus glorified by the Father? By the miracles he performed, who revealed the Father working in him and through him, through the teaching he gave. You claim the Father is your God. And here's Jesus again speaking with great honesty. You haven't known him. I know him. If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. Pretty direct. But I know him. I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was overjoyed. What is Jesus saying? Abraham saw my day. How could Abraham see his day? What kind of seeing was that? The point is clear. Jesus is claiming, you claim loyalty to Abraham, but Abraham saw me, and he was overjoyed. Trying to wrestle through, when did Abraham see the day of Jesus? Was it that very first moment when the Lord appeared to him and told him to get out and go when he was told there would be blessing? Or was it when three visitors came to see him when he related to Sodom and Gomorrah and revealed him the salvation that was going to come? Was it when Isaac was born? Was it when he, chapter 22, lifted up Isaac on the altar and had God stop him in the middle of it? I'm not sure when, but what Jesus is saying is, Abraham saw me. And he was overjoyed because I was the fulfillment of God's promise. I was the one of whom God had spoken to him about all that he was going to do. I am, to use the term Paul will use, the seed of Abraham, the promised one, the fulfillment of what God is going to do. And with that, again, they turn into, well, just dismissal of what Jesus is saying. You aren't 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Now you notice they've turned it around. Abraham, Jesus didn't say he'd seen Abraham. He said Abraham had seen him. But that's not the point. How can you claim 2,000 years ago, Abraham saw you. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That's worth unpacking. He doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. I pre-existed. I was here before I came. I existed before Abraham. He did. He doesn't say, before Abraham, I was, simply to say, or I am, simply to say, I am eternal. I have lived longer than Abraham and all of that. Now he says, before Abraham was, I am. And even if we don't immediately catch it, these Jews immediately caught it. I am was God's name. I am was God's declaration to Moses. I am who I am. Tell the people, I am has sent you. I am the eternally present one, the one who is unchanging, always existing. The book of Deuteronomy, God says, see now that I, even I, am, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive, I wound and heal, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. If I were to take you to the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 48, God will speak over and over, and 9 different times he will say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is claiming the name of God. He is declaring the attributes of God. He is claiming the personhood of God. Now, we know the reality of the Trinity. That's not the point here. He is saying, I am not the Father, but I am as the Father is, I am. I am fully and completely God. Is the strongest and clearest statement in all of the Gospels, but not the only one. It's interesting that John begins the book by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Whenever the beginning was, he was with God already. So the book begins with an affirmation of the deity of Christ. And at the end of the book, a man who denied that Jesus could possibly be risen falls on his face before him when he realizes who he is, and he shouts out, my Lord and my God. And Thomas declares the reality that the one whom we worship is God. I am Yahweh in all of his might and power. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They instantly realized what was involved. The temple was still being built. It was still being built until the point that it was destroyed. So there would have been rocks and pieces of rocks available. And it simply says, Jesus was hidden. And this is an open courtyard, so how do you hide? In some supernatural way, Jesus moved away from them. But 6 months later, he won't try to escape. He will yield himself to them in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he will let them bind him and take him ultimately to trial and then to the cross. He will hear them say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he won't come down. Not because he couldn't, because of a greater purpose, to give his life in our place as the payment and penalty for our sins. There's two great affirmations. The one is, for Abraham was I am. The Jesus who we remember this week is God, fully and truly God. The second is, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And I wonder if you have that hope. Certainty of eternal life by trusting and following the Lord Jesus as your Savior. For those of us who do, that is a marvelous promise of grace and of God's goodness to us. And we're reminded constantly that we're dependent entirely on what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and when he rose again. So we come every week. He commanded us to come as we gather as Christians, to take a symbol of his body given for us and his blood shed for us. And we're going to do that after we've sung a hymn, and I pray. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take of these symbols to his glory and with your praise. Father, we come in the name of our Savior. And our minds run ahead this week to all that we will think of and ponder about the events that brought about our salvation. We cannot comprehend them, but we can give thanks for them. So as you've commanded your followers, we come to take the symbol of bread, your body, and the symbol of blood, your cup, and we give thanks for who you are and all that you've done for us. And we thank you for the wonder of the cross, in our Savior's name, amen.